Good morning. When you map out the songs that you pick, you know, 6 weeks in advance, you never know what's going to hit when the time comes. But praying for the Lord's strength, and thank you for the countless words of encouragement and prayer, and just for your, we love this body, and for those who, Jeff just prayed about it, but you know, for those who might not know, I think it's probably appropriate to say it, that my mom is about to die, and you know, could be today. So we're thankful for the prayers and care of this body, and she is trusting in the Lord, and it has been a hard road with dementia, Alzheimer's, and I don't ever want the spotlight to be on the person preaching, but in the same regard, it feels like there's a lot of words written down here that I don't know how they're going to come out, and they feel jumbled to me, and I'm trusting that the Lord knows exactly what we all need, and He will provide that. So I'm going to get right at it. This morning we are finishing up our series in the book of Ephesians. I'm actually going to read a few different passages of Scripture to start us out, though. So if you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 11 before we get to Ephesians chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 11. If you're using the Bibles that are in front of you, that would be on page 575. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 of Isaiah 11. This is a promise given 700 years before the Lord Jesus walked the earth. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And flip over to Isaiah 59. Starting in verse 14. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him, for there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Now let's flip over to our passage for today, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, which would be on page 979 if you're using the Bibles in front of you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, your word is life and truth. Your word is mighty. And we know that every word that I have just read is perfectly inspired, inerrant, powerful. And we know that every word that I am about to speak is going to fall short of that glorious standard. And so I pray, Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would give words to speak, that you would prepare our hearts to hear, that you would work in and among us this morning. Thank you that you delight in using weakness to show off your strength. And we pray that you would do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are concluding our brief journey through Ephesians. Even as Jeff prayed, it was quick. Would not be the way maybe that I would do it if I had it to do again, but that's okay. I had a certain purpose. Considering as we've gone, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the gospel, the miracle and mystery of the church being built and the church's call to exalt the name of Christ in this world by the strength that he provides, The eternal plans and purposes. Jeff prayed it. He didn't read my sermon manuscript. The eternal plans and purposes of the Lord. This is what we began Ephesians with. And his eternal plans and purposes will prevail. Amen? They will be carried out in a fallen and broken world. He has the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, this promised root of Jesse that would rise. We rejoice in Christ's victory in our lives, where sin and death once ruled over us, the Lord Jesus, by his grace and by the eternal plan of our Father, has saved us. Where we were enemies of God and hating one another, the Lord Jesus has bought us back. He has redeemed us. He has united us. Where we lived only for self, only for building our own kingdoms, the Holy Spirit has granted to us a love for the glory of God, the desire to see his kingdom established on earth as it is in heaven. In all of our lives, in all of our relationships, all to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Everything we have is grace. And yet, while we, the redeemed of the Lord, live here on earth, we wait. We wait for the true fulfillment of everything that is ours in Christ. Now we know in part. Now we see in part. But one day soon we will see fully. Now we experience some of the blessings of being a part of the people of the Lord. Then we will experience them together in full. Unfiltered, unadulterated, unbroken praise. All eyes on the one who made us, the one who saved us, the one who allows us to take part in a joy unspeakable, all by his grace. One day we will see it in full. Right now, we live in the in-between. The victory is already won, and yet the battle still rages on. Paul prayed early in this letter that the Ephesian church would know the hope to which the Lord had called them, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, the same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the grave. Why would he need to pray for these things if the victory is already won? He needed to pray for these things because we still live in brokenness. We still live in battle. We still feel the war between flesh and spirit. Do you feel that battle? We still feel the war among ourselves, the battle for those who are truly declared. Multiple times I've said in this sermon series that we are truly, from eternity past, declared one in Christ, made one in Christ, and yet that oneness is a battle. Whether it's in our marriages or in the life of the church, it's a battle. We feel the competing forces. We feel the war that exists between us and the enemy of our souls. And at times, we as individual believers and we as a church may feel like evil is winning, like the battle is lost. Even here in today's passage, Paul identifies himself as what? An ambassador in chains. What kind of ambassador shows up to a foreign nation in chains? Only a defeated one. A captured one. Somebody who's meant to be put on display that he's not in charge. And while it may appear that the gospel has been silenced, that the Lord has been thwarted, Paul's chains instead stand as a reminder that the Lord will get his message of salvation and victory to the ends of the earth by whatever means necessary. While Paul is bound, the gospel is not bound. And the purposes of the Lord, while they appear to have been thwarted or even defeated, they have not. He has the victory. This morning we conclude Ephesians with a call to battle. We are not home yet. And while we wait, we must be prepared for battle. And it's not the battle we would expect. And sadly, we even within the church, we miss the reality of what the battle is often. Often we consume ourselves with much lesser battles than the spiritual battle that is among us. But in all of it, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can be reminded, much like David. I think about David proclaiming to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Where was David's confidence when he stood before that giant? This battle is the Lord's battle. He has the victory, and he calls the church to stand together in the battle with the strength that he provides. And so this morning we will consider the war we fight and the way we fight. Two things. The war we fight and the way we fight. First, the war. Do you still have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6? If not, might as well get that back open. The war. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We fight ultimately against the schemes of the devil. I said this already, but it's worth saying again. We get very consumed with the earthly, with the fleshly, with the fights that are lesser fights. We fail to recognize the spiritual realities that are taking place in our lives. We fight spiritual battles in fleshly ways all the time. I think it was one of my kids this week asked me, if Satan is already defeated, why is he still fighting? That's a good question. Jesus Christ has inflicted the decisive blow on the devil. Has he not? He has. Victory is done. He has defeated sin. He has defeated the grave. He has assured the hope of every one of his people. And it's certain. So why is Satan still fighting? Well, this defeated foe still has a measure of power until the final day of judgment. And one who has already been defeated, but hates the one who has defeated him, will seek to inflict as much damage as possible on the way out the door. We sang it earlier in the service, first song we sung. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. The scriptures teach us that Satan is an accuser. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is crafty, shrewd, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He has assembled the forces of evil in the heavenly places to hurt and destroy wherever possible. And if we think that because he's defeated, he's going to slow down, we're crazy. He is going to inflict as much damage as permitted and as possible on his way out. And we should understand that, right? We say, like, well, he already knows he's defeated. People convince themselves of all kinds of things that are wrong and crazy sounding. People think they can go to war with God and win. People think that God doesn't see what they do. People think that their lives are able to be lived without the Lord, apart from the Lord, that he doesn't see and he doesn't hear. Why would it be any different with the enemy of our souls? That he may know he's a defeated foe and not care. He's going to inflict as much pain and damage and maybe even still convinces himself, I will ultimately win. I'll find a way to win. I'll have the victory when it's all said and done. The defeated foe fights on, and we don't recognize it. We often fail to recognize that what appears to be flesh and blood issues are actually spiritual struggles. It might manifest itself in our personal lives, where we aim to fight in the flesh what was designed to be fought in the strength of the Lord. Battles with sin, struggles with assurance of faith, spiritual depression, wondering if the Lord sees or hears us. These are spiritual battles. Sometimes it might manifest itself corporately. Conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ. Tolerance of teaching that ought not be tolerated. Unwillingness to lay down our lives and our rights for the good of others because we want our way. Our way must be done. Sometimes it might manifest itself in the world around us. Fears over current events. I mean, just this week, you got enough fodder to make yourself deathly afraid of everything. Yeah. Trump and Zelensky, State of the Union, tariffs, China, stock market, and everybody you know seems to have the most extreme views about all of these things. Maybe it's fear that sharing the gospel or living for Christ will leave you as outcasts or worse, persecuted, killed. And the call is to see these things with spiritual eyes, brothers and sisters in Christ, to see that the schemer is scheming in all sorts of ways. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 that he did not want to be outwitted by Satan. He did not want to be ignorant of Satan's designs, or in other versions, not unaware of his schemes. We are so unaware of his schemes sometimes. Isn't it just like the accuser, just like the deceiver, to sow seeds of doubt in the minds of genuine believers in Christ? Is that godlike or evil? You should be better. You should do more. You should never feel assured that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins or for the securing of your eternal hope. You should always doubt that, because look at you. Look at how unworthy you are. You think he loves you? You think he still loves you? Does that sound like the voice of the Lord? Is that what the Lord would say? Other people are secure in Christ, but not you. They're better than you. Look at how good they are. And you're not like them. Wouldn't it be just like the enemy to put false brothers and sisters with evil motives in our midst to try and sow discord, to raise up false teachers and false teachings to try and lead many astray, to make you think that laying down your rights for the good of others is folly? It's ridiculous. Why would I do that? To think that being wronged rather than exacting revenge is a good idea. To think that practicing, maybe, wouldn't it be just like the enemy to say, you don't need the church. You don't need people in your life. You can do this on your own. Separate. It's more trouble than it's worth. Wouldn't it be just like the enemy to make you think that you no longer have a stable hope because the U.S. economy is struggling? Because we don't know if we're friends with Ukraine or Russia or Iran or Israel or none of the above. What's going to happen? The world's falling apart. What's going to happen to us when the world falls apart? Does that sound like the voice of God? Wouldn't it be just like the enemy to whisper to us to keep the gospel silent? Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear the good news of Jesus. You're going to get yourself into trouble. Look at Paul here. He's in prison. He's going to die. People are in prison and worse now because they wouldn't keep their mouths shut. Do you want that? You have a good life. You have a good life. These are the flaming darts that he shoots. You are not safe. You won't be okay. The light and momentary afflictions are not light and momentary. He just shoots them at us all day, every day. And some of them, they seem to land and stick and spread. Do any of them sound familiar to you? Any of these lies sound familiar? These are his tactics for waging war among us. He has schemes. We don't want to give the enemy more credit than he deserves. But we also don't want to think that he's not shrewd and that he's not familiar with what we're like and with what lies will most appeal to our flesh. That's the work he does. That's the work that the spiritual forces of darkness do in this world. Lies. There are some who are not in Christ. And the word says that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep us from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel. He is always at work to hide, distort, and defame the work of God. The truth of God. And we do well to recognize that. And how is it that we fight? So that is the war we are in. We're in a war against Satan and all his minions. It is a spiritual battle, though we do not recognize it. So how do we fight? Well, the way we fight spiritual battles is not with earthly weapons. Not with our flesh. Not in our flesh. Many spiritual skirmishes are lost because we think we possess the strength of will to overcome on our own. I can do this. Paul reminded the Corinthians that though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We wage war with God's weapons. We fight spiritual battles in the power of the Lord. The very first verse of this passage, let's go back to Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in who? And in the strength of? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Everything in this passage, I hope it's not overkill to keep saying this, but it's true and we forget it. Everything in this passage reminds us that the entirety of the battle belongs to the Lord. And we often fall short and fail in our battles because we try to fight them. But everything we have. And every weapon we fight with belongs to the Lord. The strength of the church and her people is not how mighty and how brave we are, but how awesome and how saving our Lord is. I read Isaiah 11 and 59 at the beginning of this sermon as a way of reminding you. Did you see those little pointers to Ephesians 6 and Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 59? Did you see them? Do you remember them? That was a while ago now. It was like 23 minutes ago. Do you remember? Did you see them? Belt of righteousness, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth. That I read those passages at the beginning of this because I think that Paul has those passages in his mind as he's writing these to say, remember Ephesian church, remember Joy Community Fellowship of Pittman, the battle is the Lord's. And everything you have to fight this battle is grace from him, supplied to you. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not yours. The armor of the church is to be fully clothed in Christ. We fight in battles now, but the war has been won. Jesus is the victorious King. That's a declarative statement. That is part of the gospel message. He is a victorious King. And so to those whose minds are blinded, the call even today is to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, he came here. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah 11, Isaiah 59. He lived the perfect life. He did battle with Satan and all the forces of evil. He did so without flaw, without sin, without error. He went to the cross, not because of any sins he committed, but for us who fall way short, for us who fail in battle after battle after battle, he died to pay the penalty for our sin, for our rebellion. He was raised from the grave on the third day, in victory over sin. That was where the decisive battle was fought. At the cross, Satan and his schemes were defeated. At the empty tomb, it was the validation that this battle is over. Satan is a defeated foe. That all who trust in Christ will be clothed in his righteousness. His sacrifice will be sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins. And that victory that he has over sin in the grave, you have the hope of the same victory. The war has been won. He is the victorious King. We fight as those who are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Christ's power is perfected in our weakness. And that reality is all over Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. This is the Lord's battle. Just consider with me. We're going to walk through it now, the rest of this passage. Consider with me. This is the Lord's battle. And we see in 11, 13, and 14, the repeated call to do what? How do we fight this battle? By charging? Do we charge? Does he say, charge into the battle? What's he say? Stand. We have the high ground in this battle, because the Lord is our shelter and our strength. All throughout Scripture, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, right? Wait and see what He will do. Wait on Him. He is our mighty fortress. Final victory is certain. So the believer and the church are called to stand our ground as we wrestle against the cosmic forces of evil. Stand our ground because he fights for us. He says, "You need only stand. I will fight for you." It's like, we have any, I didn't have this in my notes, but I mean, I can't not say it. Anybody here like the Lord of the Rings movies? We got big Lord of the Rings fans. Anybody?
Yeah.
Oh, all right, okay. Well, then this analogy's not going to work, but I mean, you know, Danny, I know you know. Helm's Deep, right? What's the call to the warriors at Helm's Deep? Hold fast till, what is it, the dawn of the fifth day or the sixth day? Fifth day. Sixth? One of those days. And they hold, they stand. And on the dawn of this, the fifth or sixth day, Gandalf and the army of light come charging in and defeat this enemy that seems impossible to defeat. It's a great picture of what the Lord calls his people to, that he calls us to stand, and he will win the battle. Consider the armor we're instructed to put on. And by the way, this armor, this is the, I want to say a few things about this armor. This armor belongs to the church, right? This is not you go out there, individual person. Yes, you can apply all these things in your daily life, but this is the life of the church, the work of the church. We are putting on this armor. We are clothing ourselves with Christ and in Christ. We are called to stand together. And this armor, it's not, hey, pick out your favorite piece of the armor and put that on. So no breastplate of righteousness is needed for some, but definitely a helmet of salvation. It's everything. This is our armor in the battle. All of it. The belt of truth. A confidence that every word of the Lord proves true. There is security in standing upon the truthfulness of God's word. The world and the enemy will come against it, but we can stand firm upon it. The truth of God's word finds its validation. In Jesus' resurrection, when Jesus was victoriously raised from the grave, that to me, and somebody asked, why do you believe the Bible is God's word? Why do you believe all the Bible is true? My answer is because the tomb was empty. Every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so we can stand on the truth. We can fasten the belt of truth. We can be confident that because the gospel is true, the word of God is true and without error. We are secure. We can put on the breastplate of righteousness, meant to protect us in some of our most vulnerable spots, to guard our hearts. So whose righteousness are we talking about here? Ours? We putting on the breastplate of our righteousness? God forbid. I do not want to fight the enemy clothed in my righteousness. But what comfort and strength comes from wearing the breastplate that Jesus wore. To be covered by his righteousness in this battle. This is the cry of the church and her people, that we would be dressed in his righteousness alone. When the enemy accuses us and tempts us to despair, we remind him that we come armed with Christ's perfect righteousness. And his fiery darts bounce off. Accuse me all you want, Satan, but understand that we have staked our hope upon the righteous life of another, fully God and fully man, who came to grant his people a righteousness that's not our own. That's a great defense in battle, isn't it? Shoes for our feet, the readiness given by the gospel of peace, again, given to us, right? Shoes given to us, for our feet, the gospel. We can stand on holy ground because Christ silenced all the enemy's accusations at the cross. A reminder that we can declare the hope of Christ in the face of battle. This is the church's message in the battle. Come to Christ, trust in Christ. rest in Christ, find salvation in the Mighty One, the shield of faith. When we think about the shield of faith, we don't want to think about like some, you know, something strapped to a guy's arm, like a little circle, like Captain America or something like that. The shield of faith, have you ever seen like the old armies, the old Roman armies, what their shields look like? They were like the size of their whole body, and they would actually, it would become a second set of armor for the whole army in the battle. They would cover themselves together with this shield that would form a barricade that the arrows could not even penetrate. Without them, the army was dead in the face of an attack. Often invading armies would shoot flaming arrows. Many of the shields were made of wood and leather, and they would shoot these arrows with the hopes of making the shields useless, setting them on fire. The warriors would dip their shields in some sort of liquid, often water, so that they could extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. Faith has been given to the people of God. A faith that lays hold of the gospel, believes that Jesus is Savior, a faith that believes He will bring us safely to the end. We are among those of whom the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The shield of faith trusts that all that is ours in Christ is secure. It trusts that though we do not see Him now, we can rejoice in what is to come. It trusts that as the fiery darts of the enemy come, we are protected, sheltered, even when it doesn't feel like it. Even when it feels like those fiery darts have lodged into our hearts and set us ablaze, we can trust that our God knows best. And He does what is best. That though we don't see Him now, we can rejoice in what is to come. That He rewards those who seek Him. And that what is to come is real and lasting. And it's no less true because we don't see it. The helmet of salvation, our mind is protected with the reminder that the Lord is our salvation. We are guarded with that reminder when the enemy's lies come in. The Lord is my salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is a more offensive weapon. And I think that the image we're meant to get here with the sword of the Spirit is not like a big, long sword that you might think of that comes to your mind when you think of a sword, but actually there was a littler, almost like an extended knife that Roman soldiers would carry on their thigh. And oftentimes in battle, there would be a lot of hand-to-hand combat. There would be wrestling. So you think about Paul saying here in this passage, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's the picture of these warriors in hand-to-hand combat, and they would reach for this little sword that they kept and would stab the enemy. All right. I have to go. All right. I'll post the rest of this later on, and maybe Jeff can come up and pray for us, and you folks can sing. Pray for our family, please. And I'm sorry to be running.
there are some messages that are more powerful than words. The effect the gospel has in our lives. He stood before us today and shared from his heart. God has called him to this task, and he's been faithful even on a day that I know his heart was filled with great sorrow and anticipation of that phone call. And yet it came. And yet our God is good, and his timing is perfect. He probably needed to be here. I'm not going to anticipate. He probably needed to be here and do what he did. And maybe even for Dad and for Mom, it was good that he was with us this morning. And God met us this morning. I was incredibly edified by that word. And if you had ears this morning, it was a good word. And the enemy is at work. But God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And God's grace and mercy is greater than all the attacks of the enemy. And he would even want to get a foothold in their lives this morning. He would even want to get a foothold in our lives this morning. But it does seem fitting, and it just does seem good that man and his wife and his kids were with his family this morning. We say that, but it's so, so true. We can feel so disconnected, but we are. God has done something so amazing in our lives that as close as his mom and his dad is to him, so also you. And for him and for them to be here this morning was a very special grace. And I'm so grateful to God for that. So if you would join me in prayer, and then we will sing and close out our time together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us this morning. And we would have to just pause. I know he, not just this morning, but for many of us, 20 plus years for me and for a lot of people in this room, this man has been a part, and he and Celeste and their family have been such an integral part of our lives. And we cry this morning because we care deeply about him, and we know his heart's heavy. But his heart is also rejoicing because he has watched his mother suffer. For many years, he's watched his dad lovingly care for his mother for many years. And Lord, we can't do anything, but we can trust you. We can trust all your purposes are good. We can trust even your timing is good. And even when it doesn't feel good, you're good. And you've brought them to this point. You're not going to leave them. You're not going to forsake them. But as they drive now, your grace will be sufficient as they spend these final moments with Dad and with Mom. Your grace is going to be sufficient. And as they would go through this week of having to plan a funeral, this man has done many funerals. But he's never had to think about a funeral for a mother or for a father. But we know your grace will be sufficient, and they will know your goodness. I pray you would sustain John in these moments. I pray that there would be a sweetness and a tenderness and affection for his wife, Star. And I pray that you would just safely guide Jason and Celeste and the boys now to their home, and cause your will to be done. And Lord, we will give you thanks and praise. It has been very special to be here this morning. It's been very special to be among this family this morning. And we thank you for your amazing grace and the promises that we have in Scripture that our citizenship is in heaven. And Lord, you are all in the process of bringing us home. So we are greatly reminded of that now. Take your daughter, Star, home. Surround this family with your grace and be glorified in all things, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. He selected this song. God put this song on his heart to sing. So I'll ask Stephanie and Joanna if they will come up now and lead us in a final song together.